Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, verses 23 through 37. Last Sunday, we talked about the purity of the kingdom, in that purity comes from what's inside of us, and sin comes from what's inside of us. That what is on the outside of us, if we take it into the stomach, it's eliminated, Jesus says, and it doesn't defile the man. Ceremonial washings do not cleanse the soul. You can wash the outside of a tomb and it's still full of dead men's bones. So Jesus makes this point to the Pharisees because they get on to him and his disciples because they didn't wash before they ate. And Jesus said, what goes into a man goes into his stomach and is eliminated, and it does not defile the man. But what comes out of the heart, these are the things that defile the man. And what he was pointing to was the heart is where the problems stem. We are sinners, and we are fallen. And even those of us who are born again by the Spirit of God still have the flesh hanging on. That sinful part of us that wants to rebel against God and go back to our old ways. Praise God, we have the new man, the man born of the Spirit that is stronger than the old man, and we do not have to listen to the old man. So he establishes the fact that sin and defilement comes from within, not from outside. Now, that doesn't discount the fact that bad company corrupts good morals. That's Bible teaches that as well, but he's talking about when you're ingesting something. You can wash your hands, and if you eat bad pork or bad food, you might get sick, but it doesn't defile your soul. But sin coming forth from the heart does. It does defile the soul. The soul is already defiled, and then it is compounded by the fact that we act on what our hearts want us to do. So it's like Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, you're guilty of adultery. I've heard people say, well, then I might as well go ahead and commit adultery. No, that would be a double portion of sin. It's bad enough that you want to lust. It's another thing to act on it. Now, that's two sins, not just one. So it's acting upon this corrupt nature that brings defilement to the soul. That's the purity of the kingdom. Tonight, or this morning, we want to look at the power of the kingdom. And back and forth, Mark goes, talking to us about the purity of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom. And we're back talking about the power of the kingdom. Now, they are related because there's no way you and I can be pure apart from the power of God working in our hearts to transform us. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God transforms us as we submit to God's Word and to the Spirit's leading. And that's how our purity is advanced, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word. So these are related. But when we talk about the power of the kingdom in this instance, we're talking about healing. And when you bring up the subject of healing, there are two camps. There are those who say, actually there are three. There are those who say God heals today and he wants to heal everybody. And if you're not healed, then you just don't have enough faith. And it's God's will that everybody be healed. And then there's the camp that says, no, God doesn't heal anymore at all. That was for the first century or back in the old days, but he doesn't heal at all. And there's a third camp, the one I belong to, that says he heals when he wants to and he doesn't when he doesn't want to. Now, for the first camp, there's no such category as he doesn't want to. But I submit to you that that doesn't hold square with Scripture. There was a man in John chapter 9 who was born blind, and he was in his probably mid to late 30s when Jesus healed him of his blindness. Now, how many times do you think that man prayed in his lifetime to see? And yet, Jesus didn't answer that prayer until many, many, many years later. And when he was Jesus was confronted, the Pharisees asked, which reason was this man born blind? Because of his parents' sin or because of his own sin? What did Jesus say? Neither. It was done for this moment, for this very day, so that my power and my glory might be manifested in healing him. Now, if you're that man, how do you feel about that? You mean I've been born blind all this time and I've been blind all these days of my life so you could perform a miracle and everybody would be astonished by it? And Jesus' answer is yes. Yes. Now, no doubt the man was still exuberant about the fact that he got his healing when he did, but how many times had he prayed up until that moment and Jesus said no, no? And Paul prays in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to have the thorn in his flesh removed from him. And I don't know anybody who had more faith than Paul. And the Lord told him three times, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made great in your, what? Weakness. So sometimes God wants us to stay weak so that his power will be strong. And we need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that we're actually wanting when we want healing in the first place? Think about it. I want you to stop and think about this with me. What are we wanting when we want to be healed? Well, we want things to be restored. That's the first thing, right? We want to be the way it used to be, whatever that was. And whatever it was better than the way it is, because we wouldn't ask for restoration if it was worse than the way it is. We'd say, leave me here. So we want to go back to some experience that we've had that was more pleasant, more enjoyable, more options to our lives, more ability, more time for things that bring pleasure and joy in our lives. And somehow whatever we're suffering from minimizes that. Minimizes our options, minimizes our joy, it increases our pain, our sorrow, our desperation, and so on. So we want to be restored. Well, stop and think about why we want to experience pleasure. And we don't typically go this deep as Christians, but John Piper has taken a lot of his ministry to articulate and communicate to us what it is that we're actually seeking when we seek pleasure. And his book is called, his magnum opus, I would say, is called The Desiring God. And at the root of what Piper's saying is this, that all of our longing for joy and peace and harmony and good relationships and good health and all of those things that we pursue desperately as human beings is actually a longing for God. Because it's in our relationship with God that our true pleasures come. That the pleasure that satisfies the deepest part of us. I mean, look at Ecclesiastes. Here's a man who was probably the wisest man to have lived up to his time, other than Jesus Christ, of course. And he had all the money that he could possibly have to do whatever he want, and he did it. There was nothing that was withheld from him in terms of what money could buy. He didn't have poor health. He had lots of money, and boy, what a recipe that is. How many of you would like great health and lots of money? Who wouldn't, right? I mean, because it opens wide the window of opportunity. Health to enjoy what we want to do and money to be able to buy it. Well, a subtitle to the book of Ecclesiastes could be called Been There, Done That. You know, when I never heard that saying till I came out here. I know it's an expression that's said in other cultures in different words, but I'd never heard it in that way. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. And then I took it upon myself to adopt that term, that phrase, been there, done that, and now I'm stuck with it. And as I was reading Ecclesiastes about the first 2 years I was here, phrase kept echoing in my ear as I read vanity, vanity, meaningless, meaningless, chasing after the wind. I could hear Solomon saying, been there, done that. Because here's what people say. If I just had, right? Isn't that what we say? Now you fill in the blank. If I just had, okay, tell me. If you just had what? Huh? Well, if I just had $50 more, I could buy that thing I wanted. If I just had $5,000 more, I could buy that thing I wanted. And if I had 50,000, you know the way it goes. Well, let me tell you something. Been there, done that. And I haven't been there and done that because I don't have that much money. But Solomon had all the money to be able to be there and do that, whatever it was that's in your mind. Now, I grant you there was no astronauts at that time, and so there were no trips to the moon. So insofar as money could buy it, he had it. But what wasn't available, obviously he didn't have. So within the means that was available to him, there were no no's in his vocabulary, only yeses. Solomon, what do you want? 1,000 wives, you got it. Solomon, what do you want? Stables, you got it. Solomon, what do you want? Gardens, pools, lakes, fish hatcheries, chariots, I almost said cars. The ancient equivalent of cars. Even with racing stripes, I mean, he had it all. And four-barrel holly and twice pipes and all that, you know. Yeah, that's right. The little puppy in the back glass, the bobblehead. He had whatever he wanted. If he wanted it, he just went and bought it. And if he couldn't buy it, he had somebody build it. He had all the money in the world, and he spent it. Why? To pursue satisfaction. Now, Mick Jagger was right. I can't get no satisfaction. Because if you try to get it from any place other than the Lord, it will be this much and that long. Yes, you can find pleasure and joy in this life apart from the Lord, but it's this much pleasure and it lasts that long. Solomon got pleasure from his stables and his horses and his chariots and his concubines and all of that. But what it didn't do was satisfy his soul. And he tried to satisfy his soul by satisfying his desires, and it didn't work out. He just kept feeling empty, 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 meaningless, 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 chasing after the sun, chasing after the wind. And you have to stop and ask yourself, what was it he was really seeking? Well, in the first 11 chapters, he's seeking stuff. And in chapter 12, after having sought all this stuff and being dissatisfied with it, it dawns on him, God is what he's pursuing. And then, so chapter 12 ends with this, pursue God. I've been trying to get all this joy and purpose and pleasure for my soul by getting more and more stuff. It isn't true that if he who dies with the most toys wins. If you just die with the most toys, you just got more misery. That's all. More of the vanity upon vanities. You know, you've got the Sea-Doos and you got the motorcycles and you got the quads and you got the whatever money can buy, and you just want something else. What do you want? I want this. What do you want? I want a quad. How about that? I do. I don't know what I would do with it, but I want one. But don't offer me one because I can't take it. I couldn't keep my head up long enough to drive it anyway. But I've always wanted a quad. That's not a hint. That's just a confession. But what is it we're seeking when we're wanting to be healed? We're wanting to be put back in the place where we used to enjoy life as we once did. But that begs the question, enjoy life or satisfy the soul? Enjoy life or satisfy the soul? And Piper's book, Desiring God, helps us to see that even the pleasures in life that we have apart from God, when I say apart from God, by not acknowledging Him and not acknowledging that those pleasures come from Him, that all the pleasures that believers enjoy and even unbelievers are actually God infusing Himself into those experiences so that you can enjoy them. Did you hear what I just said? No, God is not in the ice cream. No, God is not in the steak. No, God is not in the fast car. No, God is not in the sunrise. God is a distinct being who's separate from His creation. But the reason His creation brings pleasure and joy is because He makes sure that part of who He is communicated through what has been made so that we have the experience of experiencing joy and pleasure. And most people have not discovered the fact that what they're experiencing in terms of joy and pleasure is God Himself. And all those things ought to elicit worship from us. They ought to cause us to raise our hands to the heights and say, God, thank You for swimming pools. Thank You for cars. Thank You for haircuts. Thank You for bread with butter on it. Thank You for post-toasties. Thank You for... And you think I'm being trivial. I'm not. There isn't any joy or pleasure that you've experienced in this life that is legitimate that God doesn't deserve the praise for having given you the joy in it. Mark it down. If joy has come your way, it's come through God and only God. And so that's what we're seeking. When the psalmist says, may His face shine upon you and give you peace, what's he wanting? He's wanting God's face to shine upon him. Well, some people translate that as, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. And I maintain that what the psalmist is not asking for is more things. He's asking for more of God. Do you see the difference? I mean, we can praise prayers about bless me, Lord, with this and bless me, Lord, with that. And many times the Lord does, and we're grateful, and we give Him the praise for it. But even in those moments when we're asking for blessings and things to make life more enjoyable, what our heart is longing for is to be one with God in harmony with Him in such a way that everything He does, we reflect, and everything He approves, we approve, and everything He hates, we hate. We're just trying to align ourselves with Him and His will. Because that's where pleasure and joy that lasts is truly found. So at the bottom of it all is this. When we're seeking healing, we're seeking the best possible way that we can experience joy and pleasure. Now, what does the Bible say about the best possible way to experience joy and pleasure? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The thing that will bring you the most joy and the most pleasure in life, and I dare say the most satisfaction, is when your heart is properly related to God, and to the degree that your heart is more rightly related to God, to that degree your life will be more satisfying. And I don't care whether you're sick, crippled, maimed, able to walk, not able to walk. I'm telling you that people who can't see, talk, walk, hear, whose hearts are close to God, have more satisfaction in life than anyone who can do all those things whose heart's not as close to God. So what we're saying, God, is this. Put me as close as you can to you and your ways so that I can experience the best kind of satisfaction, and that satisfaction is you. Now, if that's true, and sometimes God not healing you is the way you get as close as you can to God, wouldn't it make sense that God would turn you down for that request if you said, heal me? Wouldn't it be odd for God to say, no, Andy, I'm not going to heal you, because when you're sick, you drive up close to me and you cling to me, and when you're well, you don't. Now, you want more pleasure and satisfaction, but when I give you what you ask for, you spend it on yourselves because you have all these impure motives. And so I'm not going to give you what you ask for. I'm going to give you what you need. You need something to get me closer to you and you closer to me. So I'm not going to heal you. Now, He hasn't told me that. So I'm still praying for healing. Right? I'm not down on healing. Don't misunderstand me. I'm trying to put it in perspective. If it's possible that your infirmity or your affliction will drive you closer to God, and being closer to God is better than being further away from Him, then it makes all the sense in the world that God would not heal some people, because some people will not stay close to God unless they are afflicted. I hope I'm not one of them. Because I want to be healed. But you know what I want more than that? I want to be close to him. I want to be close to him. So that I'm satisfied with what he gives me. You see the difference? Solomon had everything. He had everything. And he was dissatisfied. So the Lord could heal you, put you back with perfect blood pressure, perfect cholesterol, Arnold Schwarzenegger physique, you know. Run as fast as Usain Bolt. Can't believe he runs that fast. Be as handsome as whoever they are these days. I can't keep up. I quote somebody and my daughter say, "That's so yesterday, Dad." Okay, well, who's the next? Who's the latest? Oh, whoever he is. You know, be as smart as Richard, what's the guy's name? Stephen Hawking. And not be satisfied. Right? So I'm asking you this morning, what are you asking for? What are you asking for? What are you asking God for? Are you asking for him to restore things the way they were? Are you asking for him to get you closer to him? Because I'll tell you, the latter is what you need. The latter is what we all need. Now, having introduced the sermon, let's look at the text. The sermon is not nearly as long as the introduction, so relax. Verse 24, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. I'm telling you, there's no better way to approach Jesus. You're not a man unless you can fall at his feet. You may have some weird idea of masculinity, but if Jesus showed up in your room and you couldn't fall down on your face at his feet, you're not a man. And if you think that's being a sissy, you don't know what being a man is. There is no more masculine place to be than at the feet of Jesus, crying out for his mercy and his guidance. Now, the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, Gentiles were looked upon by the Jewish people, not all Jewish people, but you know, within every race, there are bigots. Right? There are white bigots, there are black bigots, there are brown bigots, there are yellow bigots, there are whatever other color, red bigots, there are other, you know, there are bigots in every race. And there are non-bigots in every race. Would you agree? Yeah. Well, there were some bigot Jews, and the bigot Jews called the Gentiles dogs. Just a bunch of dogs. You think, oh, that's terrible. Well, we've had worse terms for different races in our own day and time, haven't we? We ought to be ashamed of that, too. Well, Jesus, understanding that that was part of the cultural vocabulary, says to her, to test her, and he said to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, this was a test. Is this woman going to still pursue me after I use this colloquial phrase about her life? Is she still going to pursue me with the intense faith that she started with? So he throws out this test for her to see how deep her faith really is. And she doesn't even blink. She doesn't even say, "You called me a dog. How dare you call me a dog? Well, that's the last time I'm going to deal with you." She just took right up with the conversation. She worked her way into that phrase, and she said, "Well, sir, even the dogs get crumbs from the children's table." Jesus, impressed with her faith. He was impressed with that faith. She was going to push toward Jesus regardless. You know, that's the kind of faith he wants from us. We'll come up to him and say, "Jesus, please." And if he gives us the least bit of trouble, the least bit of opposition, we just quit. "Never mind, Lord. I'm sorry I bothered you. The Lord wants us to plead with Him. He wants us to ask. He wants us to pray. He wants us to lay our petitions at His feet, as well as ourselves. He was impressed with this faith. He couldn't dissuade her from her pursuit of getting her daughter healed, and she knew this was the man who could do it. And so He said, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." This is a broken-hearted mother. A broken-hearted mother. Any broken-hearted mothers in the room? Men, we don't appreciate our wives to the extent that their hearts bleed for their kids. Our hearts bleed too, but no heart bleeds like a mother's. And this mother probably watched her daughter grow up with this condition, saw these demons or demon do things to the daughter that they couldn't imagine, and probably prayed over and over again for this relief. And she finally got it. She finally got it. Do you take your kids to Jesus in prayer? Do you deliver them to Jesus in prayer? This woman did. Prayer works miracles. It moves the heart of God. The compassion that comes from God is pricked and prodded and prompted by the prayers of His people. So this woman petitioned the Lord, and the Lord was kind-hearted. He was kind-hearted toward her. He healed her daughter from a distance. And He said to her, "Go, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon. Can you imagine? Put yourself in her shoes. This is not just some story in a book. Put yourself in her shoes. You've seen your daughter besieged by a demon for who knows how long. What did it do to her? How did it make her feel? What kind of contortions did it perform in her body? What limitations did it introduce to her life? How many friends did she have, you think? How many girlfriends did she have? Little girlfriends that would come over and play? No, the mothers would say, "You're not going over to that house. That girl's a wicked girl," and she probably was. And the moms probably made good decisions by not letting their daughters go play with her. But think about the pain and the sorrow in this little girl's life. Think about the pain and the sorrow of the mother. Remembering how when she was a little girl, she had lots of friends. She doesn't have, her daughter has none. And you get back home, and you go into your girl's room, and she's normal. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? That's right. You're going to praise the Lord. You're going to praise His name. That's Jesus. Now, this little girl went back to being normal. But the question is, and the question for all of us is this: did she go to Jesus with her life? It was restored to normalcy. She was given back control over her body. She could make decisions. She could have friends. She could experience life as other normal girls experience life. But what'd she do with her life? Did she go back to Jesus? Did she seek him out? Did she say, who's the man who did this? Because I submit to you that if she was healed and she didn't return to Jesus, that all that healing was for naught in terms of satisfaction. It was for nothing. She lives 80 years and she perishes. She lives 80 years to see her daughters grow up and fight the troubles and vicissitudes of life. And she has as much pain as she does joy in her life, because life doles out that stuff, doesn't it? So she was healed, and we rejoice that she was healed. But what did she do with her healing? What did she do with her healing? And I would submit to you that the people that Jesus healed who didn't seek him out and make him Lord and Savior did not have a satisfying life, in spite of the fact that they were healed. And I submit to you that those who were never healed but pursued Jesus with everything in their heart, their life was more satisfying than everyone who was made whole. Now, if we mistake that, if we don't understand that what we're seeking in healing and what we're seeking in being normal is to be able to pursue more pleasure, and that the way you get more pleasure and satisfaction is God, then I submit to you some people would not want to be healed if they thought that that healing would result in them moving further away from God. And I know you can have both healing and a pursuit of God. But I submit to you, in Paul's case, the Lord thought, Paul, you're going to need to keep this thorn. Because in your case, Paul said, to keep me from exalting myself. God knows what you need. He made you. He knows how you tick. He knows how you talk. Just like a clock, he knows how you move. He knows everything about you. He knows the fibers of your being. He knows the synapses in your brain. And he knows what's going to keep you close to him and what's not. And you know what his goal for you is? To keep you close. Now, I'll be honest, and I know you will be honest with me. I would like to be healed and stay close. How about that? But what if I can't? What if it's just not my wiring to be that way? What if I need to be afflicted? Then the loving thing for God to do is to afflict me. Do you understand that? Because this 80 years passes and is gone, and the next time we spend is eternity, and I want to go into eternity as close to him as I can. I'll sacrifice 80 years. I'll sacrifice 40, 30, 20, whatever it takes to just stay as close as I can. One of Fernando Ortega's songs that I love the most is as the phrase, Lord, don't let me come home a stranger. Don't let me come home a stranger. Don't let me come home a stranger. Thank you. I don't have to be rude anymore. Isn't that your prayer? How bad do you want to be known? How much do you want to be known when you get there? You say, well, he'll know me. Yeah, but how much do you want to know him before you get there? Well, I'm not concerned about that. When I get there, I'll know him plenty. No, you need to know him now. You need to know him now so that you'll have greater appreciation for him then. Now, we've met with the kind-hearted Messiah. He sees her need and he meets it. But he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he says no. He told Paul no. Now we see not only a broken-hearted mother, but we see a man who's desperate. Look at verse 31. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. Now think about that for a moment. What do you hear that you love to hear? Some of you about 5 after 12 are thinking you wish you were deaf. But you're not. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What do you enjoy listening to? I know if you're a teenager, it's music, right? Me too, I love music. What else do you enjoy listening to? Tell me, just say it out loud. The ocean. What? Silence, that's true. I like listening to silence sometimes. Voices of loved ones on the phone. What? Laughing. What's that? No, I'm just kidding. What? Words. Birds, okay. I'm hard of hearing. What else? Your grandkids call your name. Mimi? Mammy, okay. Anybody else? What? Sizzle of fajitas. You would bring that up about this time. We're going to eat here pretty soon, so don't worry. I get hungry too. You see what I mean? What do we take for granted? We can hear. Can you hear? And how much joy is there in hearing? I mean, there's so much joy. This man was deaf. He couldn't hear. He's desperate. He has a hard time speaking, too. Now, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his finger into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." I love the way Jesus heals. He doesn't have, there's no fanfare, there's no stars and stripes forever. He just says the word. It's like God created everything in the beginning. He spoke and there was light. He doesn't have to stage anything and he doesn't have to have any props or, you know, he just says, "Go home, your daughter's healed." Well, wait a minute, shouldn't you come and heal her there? No, I can do it from a distance. I created everything you see. I created her. She's healed. Done. Right? How powerful is that? You believe in a God who can do that? I do. He can do that. He can do it today. He could do it 1,000 years ago. He could do it 5,000 years ago. And he'll be able to do it 10,000 years from now if we're still around. Well, we won't be. But if human race is still around, he'll be able to do it for eternity. But you know what? It's going to be a greater miracle than that. When you step into his presence and he transforms you from what you are to what he wants you to be, that's a greater miracle. Because that will touch the soul. And when your soul is properly related to God, everything else doesn't matter. Because you are at the fountainhead of joy. It's the place from which all other joys flow. And you've been living downstream your whole entire life. And every now and then you get to get up a little closer to the fountain, but you've never been that close, and neither have I. And one day we're going to walk into his presence and we're going to be right there at the fountainhead where all of it's coming out. People say, I don't know, I don't want to worship in heaven. I think that sounds boring. You won't have a clue. I mean, that's because you think that the pleasure comes from golf or from beer or from woodworking. That's me. You think the pleasure comes from football. You think the pleasure comes from education. You think the pleasure comes from food. And it does, but just downstream. It's downstream. It's way downstream. And all that joy from God comes down the fountain, out of the fountainhead, down the river, into the things that you're experiencing. And you think that stuff is the stuff that life is made of. That's just the appetizer. That's just the advertisement. That's just the billboard. And it's advertising something greater, the fountainhead. And He is the fountain. If you want joy, you've got to get close to God. I didn't say you wouldn't have trouble. You wouldn't have hardships. You get close to God, you may have a lot of both. But you'll have joy. You'll have fulfillment. You'll be satisfied. That's the issue. Can you be satisfied? I still think Mick Jagger hasn't found it. Right? He can't get no satisfaction 40 years ago. I don't think he's found it yet. Have you? Do you? Do you know why? Because he's pursuing it just like every other human being in the wrong places. He's pursuing it downstream. It's so diluted by then, no wonder it doesn't satisfy. Where is it pure? Right where Jesus is. Now, his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And this guy, if he's like us, and maybe, praise God, maybe he wasn't. He left Jesus' presence and just said, well, I can talk, I can talk, I can talk, I can talk. Listen, listen to me. You hear me? I can talk. Listen, 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 listen. Listen, mama, 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 come here, mama. Listen, this is, I can say three words without stuttering. Mom, dad, come here, dad. You know, and he went around talking, talking, talking. Everybody said, I wish he'd shut up. And he could hear. He said, you hear that? You hear that? Yes, I heard that, son. Yeah, but did you hear it, Mom? Did you hear it? And you can't blame him. You can't blame him. I'd do the same thing, right? But what did he do with that ability to talk and the ability to hear? Did he put it at the feet of Jesus and say, make everything you can of this, Lord? Glorify yourself in all my talking. Glorify yourself in all my hearing. I'm telling you, if he didn't do that, then that satisfaction he got from that healing was way downstream. Way down there. So deluded, he didn't even have a clue where it was coming from. And it was short-lived, and it didn't satisfy. But if he submitted those pleasures to God and put them at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, you do with these things that you've healed me for, with your good pleasure, you do with them as you please, and take me and make me into the person you want me to be. If he lost his hearing the next day and stuttered the rest of his life, he would be more satisfied than anybody who could. It was the best orator. Or a person who had the ears of a dog. I'm telling you, I want to be healed, and I'm going to keep asking to be healed. But if God doesn't heal me, what I want him to do is get me so close to him that I can't get away from him. And you should want the same. I think we stop short sometimes in our prayers to God, don't we? Lord, heal me. What else do you want? That's enough. No, it's not. What do you mean it's not? I just want to be healed. You can do that. It's pretty simple. That's your problem. You're stopping short. I could heal you right now. But what good would it do? Would you pursue me or not? I'm not sure, Lord. Well, then I'm keeping you the way you are. Now, don't walk away inferring what I did not say. Okay? Because I did not say that you shouldn't ask for healing. I did not say you shouldn't pray for it and seek it earnestly. I did not say that there are no people who can be healed and pursue God. There are people who can do both. I'm probably not one of them. And there are people who can be healed and never pursue God. And then there are people who are never healed and will pursue Him anyway. I at least want to be in that last category. How about you? At least. Well, let's see what this man did. Jesus gave him orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished. Now, can you say these last words with this man? He has done all things well. Wait a minute. You mean all? The deaf man says, I mean all. He goes, well, he afflicted you with deafness for most of your life. Was that well? That man has an opportunity to testify. And you know what his answer should be? He did that well too. Because the bottom line is this, he does all things well. And we do not judge him by our circumstance. He judges us by our circumstance, because our circumstances dictate what we really, really value. I'm mad at God. I'm not going to worship him anymore. Why? Because he afflicted me with this. Well, he knows your circumstance. He knows your circumstance. Instead, Job said this, even though he slay me, I will praise him. You know why Job said that? Not because he was a masochist, but because he knew where true satisfaction comes from. It doesn't come from all those things that are downstream. It comes from the fountainhead. It comes from God. And so he knew that even in his pain and his suffering, he could praise God because God doeth all things well. And we need to think that way. Pray for healing. Pursue it. Seek it vigorously. But remember where your satisfaction comes from. It doesn't come from downstream. It comes from the fountainhead. And if you get all of life's stuff downstream and you miss the fountainhead, you've lost everything. He who dies with the most stuff downstream is an idiot. Now, if you bring all that stuff up to the fountainhead, you've got it going. So, let's pray. Father, we love you. And we want to love you more because we don't love you enough. You have taught us to love you with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. I dare say none of us have done that for 30 seconds. All our mind, all our strength, all our heart. Not quite, but we want to. We want to. We want to be saturated with love for you. Lord, we pray that you will draw us close to you and sustain whatever keeps us close to you, and send away into exile those things that put distance between us, no matter how much temporal pleasure they may bring us. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.